Well, praise the Lord, saints. It's good for us to be together this morning. I'm so thankful for the elders giving me this privilege to come and speak with you this morning. I tell you, this is a great group. I thank you for your prayers and support of the work in LaGrange. Things are really going well. As you know, last year was a very sad time for our nation and for our world. But God blessed us, and we have four new converts out of the quarantine. So it's a great and awesome time there we're having. I want to tell you, I'm so thankful for this opportunity to stand in this place. I tell you, Brian Gibson is truly a prince, really mighty man of God. And I'm so thankful for him and the work that he does here. So again, thank you all for letting me come this day, and pray that we have a great time. And hopefully after services, we'll get to meet some of you all as well. This morning, I want to talk a little bit about our faithfulness to God. Make sure this mic is on. In Revelation chapter 2, as the Apostle John writes to the churches of the living God, he mentions to the church at Smyrna what they ought to do to be considered faithful to God. And in Revelation 2, verse 10, notice the latter end there of the verse. The Bible says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." I'm afraid oftentimes we use that word faithful without knowing exactly what it means and what it entails for an individual to be faithful. So this morning, if I were to poll the audience and ask, well, what does it mean to be faithful? One of the indicators that perhaps most will give me is that, well, this person goes to the assembly of the church. Every time the church meets, they're there. They probably come to Bible classes and gospel meetings. They probably even go to other local assemblies for gospel meetings. And so I'm afraid sometimes we consider faithfulness as only a church attendance. But this morning I really want to look at that from another perspective. I'm looking at the entirety of what it means to be a faithful disciple of the Lord. While it is true that church attendance is a mark of faithfulness, church attendance is not the only indicator of faithfulness. And so this morning I want to challenge that, if you will, from the time of our study. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. A very familiar passage of Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 10, we'll begin reading at verse number 23. And notice what the Bible says there, Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 23, beginning. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Notice here in verse number 23, the unknown writer mentions this ideal of holding fast or being steadfast as it relates to our confession. And notice why. Because verse 23, God is faithful. So he looks at this auspiance of the ideal of faithfulness, and he says that faithfulness, verse 23, is holding fast to the confession that we have made. But notice another indication, verse 24, of faithfulness. He says there, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works." And so we have a confession that we have made before God and others. But then we have an opportunity and an obligation to the brethren. He says to consider one another, how to stir one another up to love and to good works. But how do we do that? One of the ways, again in verse 25, in which we do that is not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. While it is true that most of the things that we do in the Christian life takes place outside the four walls of this building, we have time, and we should carve and create time for one another, to stir one another up. God never desired or made us to be independent in and of ourselves. He gave us family. Think about the garden scene. Adam was alone, and it was not good for Adam to be alone, so God gave Adam a helpmeet. God saves and sanctifies you by the teaching and the obedience of the gospel. And now He places you in the body of the church where you can love others and be stimulated by love for good works. But why? Verse 25. Because there is a day that is coming. And so notice the problem among these Hebrew Christians. The problem is obviously that there are individuals who have forsaken the assembly. They're not just not coming to the assembly, but they've forsaken Christ. They haven't held on, verse 23, to their confession of faith. They haven't considered one another. Well, how do you know that? Well, let's look at a few indicators there in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, if you will. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through verses number 14. Notice what the writer there says as one indication of these people walking away from their confession. He says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." You made a confession, and because of unbelief, you're departing from God. You're leaving that confession behind. Verse number 13. "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And so notice what really has taken place. These people that have made this great confession have now allowed sin to come into their lives. And oftentimes when you talk to a person that's in sin, they'll say, "Well, I can stop this or that at any time. I don't really need this or that." And the truth of the matter is they don't realize how bound they are. Notice what the writer calls it there again in verse 13, the deceitfulness of sin. But verse 14, "For we have been partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfastly to the end." There's some that are hardened by sin and they turn from God. But the encouragement is, verse 14, is that you are partakers of Christ and hold fast of this confidence to the end. So we have some that have departed because of an evil heart. So let's go back another chapter, chapter 2 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. Verses number 1 beginning. Notice what he says there. "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we heard, lest we drift away." I'm going to tell you, I'm so impressed by the turning of pages. And when I call out a scripture, everyone head goes down and looking through. That's very uncommon. You're listening, and some are taking notes, and I hope that you're paying attention. The writer is saying, take the more earnest heed. Listen carefully to these things. This is not just an audibleness. This is a listening to interpret, to understand, to obey, that you not drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, notice verse 3 here, our takeaway, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the beginning first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard it. Notice the problem. When you hear and don't pay attention and you lack understanding, you drift away. But this word which was spoken, it proved steadfast. And every action received a just reward. And so what happens to an individual that turns away? How can we escape the judgment of God, which we first heard in the beginning? So we have a problem with listening, hearing to understand. We have a problem with a hard heart oftentimes. But notice again, going back to Hebrews chapter 10, the encouragement. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 35, notice what he says there. He says, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." Remember, chapter 2, every action receiving a just reward. Don't throw away your confidence. Verse number 36, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Saints, that's where we are, having need of endurance. Verse 39, skipping ahead a little bit, but we are not those who draw back to prediction, but we are those who believe to the salvation, the saving of the soul. So what is it? If we're going to be faithful, we're going to have to listen a little more. If we're going to be faithful, we shouldn't be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If we're going to be faithful, we're going to need some endurance for this journey that's ahead of us. And so this morning, I just have three small points as we look at the marks of a faithful disciple. And this morning, I don't want you to get the idea that I'm preaching at you. If the word applies, apply it in which you need to apply it. But I really am concerned that so many people have become lukewarm, and perhaps we're just going through the motions. And God wants more out of His people. God desires more out of His people. The elders need more out of you. The evangelist needs more out of you. The sinful world needs more out of you. And so this morning, with the task at hand, let's look at a few indications of what it means to be faithful. Well, the first indication of what it means to be a faithful disciple is that we continue in the Word of God. Let's go back to the teachings of Jesus in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, notice what Jesus is saying. In John chapter 8, verse number 31, He's speaking to the Jewish people that believed on Him. And He says, if you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed. I want to say that the initial obedience is very, very important. And we get people there to the initial obedient point, where they hear the gospel of truth, they turn from sin, they obey the gospel of truth. But something happens. Some oftentimes become lukewarm, or the world swallows them up, or whatever the case may be. But if you're going to be a faithful disciple, you must continue in the Word of God. Remember what Luke says in Acts chapter 2 concerning the saints there, how they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. It's not just learning enough to obey the gospel and to be added to the church, but rather continuing in what you have learned, becoming a student of the Word of God. I meet people often, and they'll say things like, well, Jonathan, I don't know the Bible like you know the Bible. And I say, why not? There's no easy button for Christianity. There's no easy pass on serving the Lord. We must commit to being people of the Scriptures and knowing the truth and continuing in the truth. Perhaps you've known some that started so well. They did so well in the beginning. But like the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 5:7, something has hindered them. And perhaps they've wandered and walked away from the truth. Saints of God, some of you know my background. I grew up in an institutional background. And I had questions about the institutional question. You know, no one could give me real answers. It was almost like, let's just not talk about it. But disciples, we're those who are going to search the Scriptures and continue to search the Scriptures and continue in the Scriptures that we can find the answers. Notice why we do that. One of the reasons why we search the Scriptures, because in obeying God, that's the action of love. Turn over to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, as Jesus is speaking with His disciples, notice what He says there. He says, if you love Me, keep My commandments. There's so many in our world clamoring that they love the Lord. And perhaps it's not a real love for the Lord. Perhaps it's emotionalism. I love going to a place where the preacher makes me cry. or makes me feel good about myself and my situation. But Jesus puts the burden on the disciple. If you love the Lord, you're going to continue to keep His commandments. In 1 John chapter 5, one of my favorite scriptures, 1 John chapter 5, notice what John says there. This act of love is obedience. Notice what he says, verse 1 beginning, 1 John chapter 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves Him, who begot Him, also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Notice here this love is both vertical and horizontal. We love the Lord and we love God's people. And notice the connection John makes there in verse 3. He says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." I'm afraid that so many people would pick up the scriptures and think, this is so hard to follow. We can't do all of that. Do you really believe that God wants us to follow the law or the spirit of the letter like we talked about this morning? Do you really believe that God wants us to follow this the way in which you're saying? They use terms like you're being legalistic. You're being hard. I'm not being hard. I'm not being legalistic. I'm just learning to fall in love with God and His Word. Because I want to continue steadfastly in what God has given. So, if we're going to be faithful disciples, we have to continue steadfast in the Word because it's an act of love. But not only is it an act of love, but it requires an attitude adjustment. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus gives a great attitude adjustment to the listeners there. And notice what He says in Luke chapter 6, verse number 46. He says, beginning there, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say?" Oftentimes, the truth reveals the attitude that we have. And the attitude of some is that, I don't have to do this and I don't have to do that to show or prove that I love God. And Jesus says, "Well, why do you call me Lord and Master if you're not going to do what I tell you to do?" I'm afraid that so many people have an attitude problem when it comes to the commandments of God. People say things like, "Well, I just don't believe that. Or I don't see it that way." And the attitude adjustment is this. If I'm going to be a disciple, I need to see it the way that God gives it. As a disciple, I don't get to make the rules. As a disciple, I don't get to come and tell the master what to do and how he should tell me to do things. I don't get to do that as a disciple. I must change my attitude and my perspective if I'm going to continue to be a faithful disciple. Well, point two is faithful disciples are those who embrace the truth with conviction. I'm afraid, and I use that term all the time, you'll get used to it, that there's a lack of conviction among most people. They don't know what they believe or why they believe what they believe. That attitude is seen in the world and sadly has crept in among brethren. Well, we have this take it or leave it proposition when it comes to Scripture. Where we say things like, "Well, I'm just not convicted about this or I'm not convicted about that." And we need to be very, very cautious. Those who are faithful disciples are going to seek the truth from part one. And they're going to be rooted and grounded in that truth that they've sought after and confirmed by the Word of God. This morning, let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, in writing to young brother Timothy, he kind of writes about these perilous times that are coming. And let's notice some indications of these perilous times. He says, verse number 1 beginning of 2 Timothy chapter 3, He says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Not if, but when. Verse 2, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are carried who creep into the households of many captive, make many captive of gullible women, loading down with sin, led away by various lusts, always learning, never being able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jambres and Jamborees resisted Moses, so do those who resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but that they will progress no farther, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. Notice this indication of perilous times. Verse number 4, the first indication is that men will be lovers of self more than lovers of God. This is happening in the first century, and here we are years later, where people are lovers of self more than lovers of God. Verse number 6, these people, in verse number 6, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. I'm sorry, verse 5. They take over a gullible women in their households, loading them down with sin. But then verse number 7 is where I kind of want to isolate. He says, always learning and never being able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I'm impressed by great Bible classes. I'm impressed by great Bible teaching and preaching. Very impressed by that. I'm impressed with talking to our young people who know the Scriptures and are trying to apply the Scriptures. It's very impressive. But the study of Scripture is not just for academia's sake. It is not just to know a lot about the book. It's not just to correct others. It has that purpose, but it's not just for that. It's a book of transformation. And what happens is people that misuse this Word of God will come up with all these theories and ideals about the Word of God. And they'll take line upon line upon line, and they'll give these flow charts of these beautiful things, and they're learning and really never able to come to the truth. They're just not convicted by it. Perhaps one of the saddest things in the whole world is knowing individuals that come every Sunday and every Wednesday, perhaps with their children or their spouses, and they hear all this good gospel preaching, and it doesn't affect them. They walk away, never having given obedience to the gospel. They walk away not considering themselves. Perhaps they walk away, some that are even considered faithful, will walk away and say, that lesson was a good lesson for you. And sister so-and-such should have really heard that lesson today. Or a brother such-and-such missed a good lesson today because that lesson was for him. And here he turns it back on us. That there's some who just will not come to the knowledge of truth. Saints of God, we need to be convicted by the teaching and the preaching of the gospel. People that are not convicted, people that resist the truth, verse number 8, are disapproved concerning the faith. And the sad reality is this: time will tell where they are. If you're going to be a faithful disciple, let's have some conviction about ourselves. We live in a world where Satan has controlled the minds of people. And people call you out on the carpet about something. And they say things like, well, what do you think about this? And what do you think about that? And people get pretty upset with me because I oftentimes say the Bible says, and they don't want to hear that kind of talking. But saints, we have to have conviction. If we, God's people, do not have conviction, what are we going to teach the world? What are we going to teach our children if we have no conviction? Notice the problem in these verses. Verse 5 again, they have a form of godliness. Verse number 6, they're led away by sin. Verse number 7, they're learning and never being able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse number 8, they're disapproved by God. Verse number 9, it will be clearly seen. But then the next point is that faithful disciples are those who are known by the Lord. The Lord knows His faithful people. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, a chapter over, notice what is said. He mentions those in verse number 18 who have gone astray, teaching things that they ought not to teach, and they have overthrown the faith of some. Some have heard this false doctrine and have really given into it. But verse number 19, very encouraging verse, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The mark of a faithful disciple is that he continues steadfastly in the Word of God, is that he teaches and has the truth of conviction. But thirdly, this person is known by the Lord. Saints, I'm so happy to be here with you today. The name Jonathan Page doesn't mean much in many circles, but I'm thankful to be here. But even if I go somewhere and no one knows me, I can still be a faithful disciple. God will know me. And that's a badge of honor, if you will, that we're known by God. There's so many today in the religious world that are doing spiritual things, and God knows nothing about it. And what do I mean by God knows nothing about it? God hasn't authorized it. It doesn't come before God as a sweet-smelling aroma. He turns away from it. He doesn't pay attention to it. And sadly, there's a day that is coming when works will be seen for exactly what it was and what it is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul deals with this ideal at Corinth. Remember, the Corinthians are very knowledgeable people. But there's a problem in Corinth, and the problem is this knowledge that they have is not godly wisdom. They're very carnal-minded. And he teaches about dealing with this foundation of Christ, building on the solid, the right foundation. And notice what it said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will become clear. Notice what he says, for the day will declare it, because it was revealed by fire, and the fire will test each man's work of what sort it is. Think about that. You say you're a faithful Christian, and the hard times come. And when the hard times come, instead of you clinging closer to the Lord, you're walking farther away. Maybe you're striving things to God that's not of God. But there's a day that's coming. That's going to reveal the motivations. Saints, I don't know why, oftentimes. And you don't either. Why people do the things that they do. Sometimes it just makes you scratch your head and wonder and just say, that was weird. Or that was just unseemly. And you just don't know. But there's some that are building on the wrong foundation. And when the storms of life come, it's clearly evident. Even with preachers that clearly evidently have taught the truth, but maybe some testing comes and they change their mind about this particular passage or that particular passage for whatever reason and turn from the truth. Jesus, in the great Sermon on the Mount, looks at that idea. And perhaps one of the saddest verses to me in all of the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, notice here. Jesus is about to wrap up the Sermon on the Mount. He's about to give some closing points. And notice what he says. He says, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. A faithful disciple, again, that does the will of God, will enter heaven. But notice this harsh reality, verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? A man comes to God and says, God, look at my work. I've done all these things for you. And the saddest speech that has ever been uttered in verse 23. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you practice lawlessness. Those who practice lawlessness can't enter to God's kingdom. And the harsh reality is that their works, their claims, are not validated by the Lord. And he doesn't say that I have known you. He doesn't say I wish to have known you. He says I never knew you. This morning, if you're here and haven't obeyed the gospel, and we haven't gotten to that part yet, but if you're here and haven't obeyed the gospel, I plead with you to do that. To get into covenant relationship with God and do God's things God's way. That when you appear before the judgment, God will say, that's mine. I know you. That He can say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. So the mark of a faithful disciple is that he continues steadfastly in the truth. He stands in the truth with conviction. Not only that, but he's known by God. But in closing this morning, those who are faithful will continue until the end. Life is difficult. And again, as I stated, things will happen to challenge your faith as it should. I'm afraid that sometimes we just don't have the endurance. And it's not always the one that's running fast for the Lord that's going to make it. It's the one that's striving. We look at people and we say, well, they are just so perfect. And there's some people here that probably are great examples to our young people. And our young people look up to them and say, I want to be just like this person or that person. And rightly so. But my encouragement this morning to you, if you want to be faithful, don't turn around. Keep going. If you're knocked down, get back up. God is able to deliver. God is able to restore. Remember the scripture text that we began with in Revelation chapter 2. The reward of the faithful is receiving a crown of life to those who endure to the end. Notice what the Apostle Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, notice the language that is used by the apostle there. He begins in verse number 6, and Paul is really contemplating life and some things this side of eternity in comparison with things on the other side of eternity. He says, for I'm already been poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Notice the confidence, verse 7, that Paul has. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Saints, the greatest compliment that someone could say before you're put into a wall or in the ground is that you were faithful. That you fought the fight. That you kept the faith. Paul says, I've done that. But notice the encouraging part for all of us. Finally, there is there for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. and not to me only, but also all who loved His appearing. Christianity is a consequence and rewards system. And saints of God, I know this side of eternity, we may not see all the rewards. This side of eternity, things may look really bad and pretty poorly for us. But if we have fought the fight, if we finish the race, and if we keep the faith, there's laid up for us a crown of righteousness. I think about the Olympic Games, and these people will get these crowns that are going to perish. This crown here is given by the Lord and is not going to perish. And it's not just for Paul, but it's also for those who loved His appearing. Saints, I want the crown of God. I want to suffer here to reign with Him there. I want to continue to chug along and with the strength I have to be faithful to God. Because I believe, by faith, there awaits a crown of righteousness for God's people. And so, faithfulness is not just the attending of the local church assemblies, and that's a part of it. But again, for emphasis' sake, faithfulness is continually steadfastly in the word of truth. It's been rooted and grounded in conviction and the truth. It's really been known by the Lord by our works, so that when we meet Him, He'll say, "Well done, my good and my faithful servant." And then faithfulness are those who will continue to follow Christ even to the end. This morning I pray that you have been edified. But the question is, do you have endurance for this journey and for this race? Perhaps you're a Christian this morning and you wandered from the truth. Repent of that thing which has turned you from God. We'll pray with and pray for you that you will be healed. Maybe this morning you're outside of Christ and you haven't started your journey. I commend you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that He's the Christ, and He showed that He was the Christ by the miracles in which He performed when He was here on earth. By dying, by being buried, by being resurrected again on the third day according to the Scriptures to be the offering for sin. Believe the Christ of the Gospel. Once you believe the Christ of the Gospel, make a mental ascent, repentance. That's changing your course, your mind, your action. That you're going to give up self and follow Christ. Repent of your sins. Do that. With your mouth, confess faith in Jesus the Christ as being the Son of the living God. And then by obligation, obey God in baptism. Having your sins washed away, being buried with Him, to be raised to walk in newness of life, to be added to the body of the church. Baptism's important. It's that new life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things have passed away and all things have become new. You're a new creature by the mode of baptism. Obey God's gospel this morning if you haven't. If you're a Christian, if you need prayers of the church, we stand ready to assist you. Have some invitation and encouragement.